Acts chapter 13 is where we'll be. Acts chapter 13. We had a good service this morning at 7 a.m. It was a beautiful morning, a beautiful sunrise. It was one of the warmest sunrise services we've had since I've been here. Been here 8 years. This is our eighth one since I've been here, but it was really good. So I understand if I have some folks that were here at 7 a.m. kind of dozing off, okay? I understand it. But you other folks have no excuse, amen? No, I appreciate everyone. It was a good service, and thank God for how the Lord met with us. Thank you. We had several testimonies that were there. The choir did a great job, and had several guests from the community join us, and it was a great blessing. And appreciate all the hard work that goes into preparing a service like that. I hope that you had some coffee. How many of you drank some coffee this morning? All right, great. That was most of you. That helps. Amen. It really does. I had some coffee this morning, and when I put the stirrer in, it just stuck straight up. So it was good and thick, and so should help me. Hopefully, I will not be too long here. You just never know, depending on how things go. But I'm going to try to make it where your ham does not burn or whatever you got in the oven. But I am looking forward to having some good time with the family this afternoon. I'm sure you are too. But this is just a wonderful day. Amen. It's just a blessed day. Just amen. Praise God. We have an awesome God, folks. He's the one true God, and He won. He won. And now we're victors because He is the victor. He's the conqueror. And I'm glad when the Bible says, Paul said, look, children of God, you are more than conquerors. Through who? Through Him, Jesus Christ, who loved us. We thank God for the victory that is found in Him. And as we think upon the empty tomb this morning, may our hearts be stirred with worship. I think about sometimes, I know we're not all physically able, but I almost just think sometimes, I know it's maybe more appropriate in your private worship. I understand that. But, you know, really, when it comes to just worshiping our God, there should be times where we just get on our face, you know, before the Lord and just cry out to Him with gratitude. Just thank you, God. You're so worthy. You know, that's what a lot of heaven's going to be. Amen. Just us worshiping and showing gratitude and praise and adoration. And He is worthy of every bit of it. And I trust that we'll do our best this morning. And we have. You have joined your hearts this morning together in singing and prayer. And now we're going to join our hearts to the Holy Spirit's teaching of the Word of God. But before I dive in, I do want to remind you of a little story I heard recently. A man and his 5-year-old son were driving past a cemetery and noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave when the little boy said, look, Dad, one got out. And I want to remind you, next time you go past a cemetery and see that, think of the one whom the grave could not hold. He rose again that third day, and I praise God that He did, because I don't have to worry about ever facing it. Someone say, you mean you're not afraid to die? Well, I think everybody's, there's a sense. I mean, some may think that, hey, I have no fear of death. I can't say that. I'm not looking forward to dying in the sense of my physical life ending here on earth. I want to stay as long as the Lord will let me. Amen. I mean, I just want to do what God's called me to do and to fulfill that, to be the dad and the husband and the pastor and just servant of the Lord. I hope we all have that attitude, certainly. But at the same time, there is an absolute peace that whenever that day is, I don't know. I was reminded just yesterday, I got an email from a pastor friend, and it sobered me, folks. A pastor in Monroe, a Faith Baptist Church. His name is Clint. I'm not sure his last name, but he's 42 years old, just a year younger than me. He's got 5 kids, just like we do, and he had a massive heart attack. And last I heard, he was in ICU. He did survive the heart attack, from what I understand. I don't know. He could be in glory. I'm not sure. I didn't get a follow-up email today. But it just reminded me that if it does happen, and whenever it happens, it will happen. But when it happens, I'm thankful. I know where I'm going. I don't ever have to worry about when I go to bed at night, if I were to die in my sleep, will I wake up in heaven or hell? I don't have to worry about that. Not because anything I've done, not because I've been a good boy, because Lord knows I have not been. It's not because I'm a member of a church or a pastor. It's not any of those things. But it's all because of Jesus Christ and what He did that day on that old rugged cross, shedding His blood when He didn't have to, but He wanted to. And he, when everyone thought perhaps they had either lost hope or either won, because the bad guys wanted Him to stay in the grave. The good guys, the disciples, the followers, had just thought that He was going to stay in the grave. They didn't know what was going to happen. But I'm thankful that on that third day He arose. Praise God. You know, Henry Morse said this: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. He said, if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And we believe that. We believe we here are worshiping in absolute truth. I want to speak to you this morning a message that's already been preached thousands of times, I'm sure, since this time. But in Acts chapter 13, we're going to find one of the Apostle Paul's first messages recorded. He was on his first missionary journey. He had been saved years previous. God had taken him through a time of training. But he's on his first journey with Barnabas. And they come to a place, if you'll notice there with me in Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin picking up there. Would you, verse 26. Acts 13. 26. The Bible says, men and brethren. He's preaching a message here. Paul is. He's in the synagogue. A group of religious people are listening. Some know the Lord and some do not. And most probably do not, I should say. But he said, children of the stock of Abraham. These are mainly Jews, but there are some Gentiles among them. And whosoever among you feareth God. That's why he made that qualification. To you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now notice that word fulfilled. We'll bring some attention to that here in just a moment. Verse 28 says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he saw and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now, no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, whom which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I do rest completely, as much as I know how, in your grace this moment. I thank you, Lord, that you are with me and that you are with us. I thank you that your word is sure and I can rest in it. I'm thankful that I don't have the pressure to convince anybody of anything this morning. That's your ministry, Holy Spirit. I just want to be a mouthpiece if I can, Lord. But I do want to be a clean one. I do want to be one that's emptied of self and filled with your Spirit. So would you just anoint me, Lord, to proclaim the message accurately according to your word. And I'm going to trust you, Lord, to do the deep work. Oh God, thank you for letting us worship you this morning. May our hearts be in awe of our risen Savior. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this: This Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 38, he says, as he's preaching this message, be it known to you that, what are those next three words? Through this man. Let's say that together. This is verse 38 of chapter 13 in the middle of the verse. He says, men and brethren, let's say this together, that through this man. That's the thought I want to leave with you this morning. Through this man is Jesus. This man is the Son of God. This man is the Creator. This man is the one who is eternal. There's never been a time that he was not. And there never will be a time that he will not be. He is the great I Am. He said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. I'm so thankful that he's a friend of sinners. He ate with them at the table, and the religious crowd mocked him and tried to bully him. Wow, look at him. He's eating with the publicans and the sinners. And he took that in stride because that was his ministry. The Bible says he did not come to be served, but this man came to serve. His name is Jesus Christ, Jehovah, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the one whereby we will cry out in eternity, holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one where we will cast our crowns at His feet and in gratitude and adoration and praising Him for who He is. This is this man that we see Paul preaching. It is this man that I preach unto you this morning. Whether you have been saved for the majority of your life or you've been recently been saved, I pray that even as we preach the name of Jesus, that our hearts would be stirred. Our hearts would be gripped with His love and be renewed on how thankful we are that He would save somebody like me. He's worthy. He's the Rock of Ages. He's our friend. This man, through this man, we preach. I don't preach unto you today, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal Holiness, Catholic. I don't preach any of that unto you. I preach unto you Jesus. In fact, I will say this, and I say this carefully, is that religion is the worst enemy of the gospel. Because religion speaks of what mankind can do for God. Christians speak of that which God did for mankind. God did it. That's why He had the authority as He was hanging on the cross, ladies and gentlemen. That's why He had the authority to say, Father, it is finished. That's this man. He loves you and He loves me. And now this is the time where we respond to that love. Because if we do not respond to His love in this life, we will be responding to His wrath. Because, ladies and gentlemen, let's all be honest here. You can't understand love unless there's also wrath. You can't understand mercy until you understand justice. But God Almighty is holy and righteous. He's full of love. He's also full of wrath. He's full of mercy. He's full of justice. He is God eternal. And He knows how to distribute those in the perfect righteous way. Because He's righteous. He's good. He's never ceased to be good. He never will cease to be good. He is always right. And God's heart is for the world. Some people, you know, say, well, your God is so mean. Well, we gotta think about that, don't we? Mean. When I think of the cross, I don't think of God as being mean. You say, well, Pastor, look what He did to His own Son. Exactly. He did it for me. He did it for you. Because He loves us. And He allowed His Son, and His Son willingly went. Though He did show His human side in the garden, didn't He? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was His human side. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Praise God. Amen. That's this man. His name, Jesus, means Savior. So when you say Jesus saves, you're saying Savior saves. He is so wonderful. I just want us to gaze upon Him this Easter morning. Let all your troubles and your burdens just disappear. As the old songwriter says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Hey, as we look at the Lord, our hearts are warmed with His love, with His affection, with His dedication towards us, even though while we were yet sinners, the Bible says that Christ died for us. That's the message that Paul's preaching here. That's the message we preach here at Crooked Creek. That's the message that should be preached around the world. And I trust that the Lord would help us this morning as we look at Paul's sermon here to these Jewish people, many of them just simply religious. These people could be seen praying on the streets. These people could be seen fasting. These people could be seen giving alms to the poor. These people that are in this synagogue were there faithfully every time the doors were opened. These people were in the services having the Scriptures open, but the Word of God says they did not know what they read. And I listen, I'm not so naive to think that there's not some folks here that have the Scriptures before them, but they know not what they read. And what I'm asking, if there's anybody like that, that the Holy Spirit would just bring it out and say, I love you, and you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Don't rest in religion. Religion is what nailed Jesus to the cross. The same crowd that were waving the palm leaves, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Our King has come! Our Savior has come! It's the same crowd that was saying, crucify Him! Crucify Him! On that day, it was a religious crowd. The publicans and sinners were drawn to this man because they saw His compassion. They saw His mercy. They saw His grace. They saw that He was moved by the bondage that they were in. If there was anybody if you say on South, in the South, you know, a lot of times we'll say, He just gets on my nerves. Yeah, look at y'all acting all pious and everything like y'all don't say that. If there was anybody that just really got on Jesus' nerves, it was these Pharisees. They just thought they were so righteous and they were so full of themselves, and He called them out time and time and time again. But thank God, even He died for the Pharisees. Don't forget about that. You remember one that we have from John chapter 3. He was a great Pharisee. Very religious man. His name was Nicodemus. He went and saw Jesus at night. He said, Lord, You obviously are from God. I just need You to explain some things. And of course, Jesus gave him that wonderful doctrine that of the second birth, regeneration. He said, look, Nicodemus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And Nicodemus was like, all right, let me get this straight. I'm paraphrasing, by the way, okay? Let me get this straight, Jesus. You're saying I got to go back in mom's tummy? That's not adding up. I'm not computing that. He said, no, Nicodemus. Just like you can't see the wind blowing, but you see the trees moving. The way the Holy Spirit works, and when you believe on the Lord, there's a new birth. A new birth. Everybody in this room, I pray, will have two birthdays, your physical birthday and then your spiritual birthday. I don't know when my spiritual birthday was exactly. I don't have the date. I don't have the time. But I know there was a time in my life where I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him. That's your spiritual birth. And what Paul is trying to teach to these people here is like there's got to be a spiritual birth. And the only way to be born again is to come through this man. It's through this man I preach this morning. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. It is the name of Jesus. It's this man that we look to this morning, that we praise, that we adore, that we turn to, even as His children. I want to just give you several points here this morning about this man. Notice in our text of chapter 13, would you notice there verse 27? I want us to know, first of all, how he was condemned. This man was condemned. As I said, and even Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for our sins. Get this next phrase. The just for the unjust. I'm going to say that again. I'd like for you to say it with me. The just for the... You get it? He was the just one. This man. But he was condemned. He had done nothing wrong. Jesus had never even talked back to his mom and daddy. He had never had a crossword with his siblings. I believe he was perfect. He was a servant at heart. He grew up in the home as a teenager. He never sinned against the Lord. He never sinned against anybody. He never sinned against his parents. He never sinned against authorities. He was perfect. And the reason he had to be perfect, number one, because he was God. But number two, that's the only way that the sacrifice would be sufficient. No one else could fulfill that. Only this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. I mean, much of the world even saw that this man was innocent. Did they not? What about those authorities? Remember Pilate's wife? What did she say? Jesus was standing trial, what'd she tell her husband? Have what? Nothing to do with who? This just man. It's this man. She had a dream and God showed her he'd done nothing wrong. And even Pilate himself tried to convince that religious crowd that, look, Barabbas, surely he's the one that you want. No. We want Jesus to be crucified. Even Pilate said, this man, I can find nothing wrong that this man has done. And of course, he was motivated by pride because he was politically motivated. He wanted the popularity contest. So that's what moved him. But he had an opportunity himself even to believe on the Lord. I think of not only Pilate, but I think of the Roman centurion that was there at the foot of the cross. And he said, surely, this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God. You see, the world noticed it, but no one had Jesus to stand up for him. Do you realize that day on the cross, no one was there to represent Jesus? No one showed up to testify? Have you ever thought about that? He stood at this lonely courthouse before Pilate. He had no friends. I mean, none that he had raised from the dead had not come to testify on Jesus' behalf. None of the 5,000 plus, 8,000 probably plus, didn't appear that any of them were there to testify to say, hey, we want to be a witness for this man. What about all those Jews that experienced the miracles of God? Where were they? This man stood alone. None of his kinfolks were there. The Bible says that when he was dying on the cross and after he died, he said his mother and the women there, Mary Magdalene, they stood afar off and gazed upon him. Well, where were the kinfolks to say, hey, he's innocent? Even Simon Peter, those that were the closest to him, it'd be like your best friend. Be like your best friend turning their back on you. But if there was anybody close to being a testimony and a witness, it could have been Peter. He stood by the fire, warming his hands. People stood around it. They picked up on his accent. I know a little bit about that. My wife's from Minnesota. And when I go and visit Minnesota, it only takes one word and says, "Where are you from?" Well, Peter had an accent. And they picked up on it and said, "Uh-huh, we recognize you. You're one of those that follows Jesus." Instead of testifying and being a witness, instead of shaking his head this way, he shook his head this way. Not only once, not only twice, but three times. Just like this man said he would. He says, "Peter, you will deny me." No one. Jesus made this journey alone. I thank God that he did it for me and you. In fact, he didn't even speak up on himself. The Bible says in Isaiah that he opened not his mouth. No guile was found in his mouth. He stood there alone because he knew he had to do that in order to fulfill the Father's will on the cross. He even said, "No man can take my life lest I give it." And he did give it. That's this man. Even evidence that he was the Creator as he was on the cross. You remember the things that took place, and that even the very breath that those people had to say, "Crucify him," and to mock him, to say, "If you're God, come on down." Those same people, the very breath that they had came from the Creator. The very cross that he laid his life upon were trees from which he created. Creation even responded. Remember, the sun went blind. From that 3 hours of the day, it was darkness. Folks, we got an eclipse coming next week. It'll be a full solar eclipse. If you go over to the Midwest, some of you might be making that trip. It'd be pretty cool. If I had that day open, I might even go. But that's a solar eclipse. Say, well, that's what the liberals will say. And, you know, the skeptics there, they'll say, well, that's just a full solar eclipse. Listen, this lasted for 3 hours. You go put your little funny looking glasses on you like we did. How many was that, 5, 6 years ago? Remember the one we had? It was went over more where I'm from, Greenwood, South Carolina. You only had to travel 2 hours to catch it. But it lasted. We put it on. It was quite amazing, by the way. It was really, the crickets and the cicadas started going off, and it was neat. But it lasted just a few seconds. 3 hours. Darkness. Creation responded. Not only did the sun respond, but also the earth responded. The earth shook, the Bible says. There was a great earthquake. The earth responded. In fact, in more ways than one, it refused to be still, but also, as one brother said, even the graves refused to keep their mouths shut. You say, what do you mean? Well, when this took place, the Bible says the graves opened up and the people in there arose, but they didn't get out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the cemetery guy keeping watch there? I mean, think about it. The graves start opening up and you're just thinking to yourself, I need to go to bed. I need more sleep. Something's going on here. Honey, what'd you put in the coffee this morning? But think, this is really what happened. But it's interesting that they did not get out of the grave until the resurrection, the Bible says. It says after the resurrection, they came out of the graves. You see, there was a testimony there. What an amazing. It was this man. And it was at this time that the disciples were down. They said, okay, here we go. What is going on? They saw him do so much. We saw him do the miracles. We saw him raise the dead. We saw his compassion. We saw him calm the storm, the waves. He had control over the weather. We saw this. What in the world is going on? The founder and president of our faith is in the grave. And it seems like it's not going to change. This man is dead. He's in the grave. And all hope is gone. By the way, the Old Testament is key to our Christian faith. Don't ever discount the importance and the inspiration of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There are at least 300, if not more, there are at least 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. Listen, if we were just to take 8 of them, for instance, if we were just to take 8 of them, which you could easily go down and I could give you those, the piercing, the mocking that took place, where he was buried, the fact that he would be marred so horribly that you wouldn't even be able to recognize him as a man. There were so many fulfilled, even when it comes to his birth, but even just around the crucifixion, whether you go to Psalm 22 or you go to Isaiah 53, you could go to numerous ones, even in Zechariah, where he is prophesied of this king that would come, the Messiah, would be crucified. There's so many. If you were to just take 8 of them, and if you were to take the odds, if you will, you do the scientific study on it, you would take 8 of them all to be fulfilled by one man. In the way he did, listen, just 8 of them. The comparison, the ratio is like 1 in 10, not just million, but get this, 27 zeros. And I don't even know how many that is. You would have a better chance, they say, of going out there. Let's just say you had the lottery going and it was up to $1 billion, which I think it's come to that in the past few years a couple times. Now, listen, I do not recommend that. But if you win it, just please give me a call, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just messing. But listen, but this is serious. You have more of a chance of that happening is this. You going and winning that 6 times in a row. What is the likelihood of that happening? But folks, we have scripture after scripture after scripture that prophesied of what this man did for this world that needed a Savior. What? That's him. That's who I preach this morning. Jesus. But all hope was lost until we see, as Paul preached here in our passage, we see it very clearly, verse 30, that God hath raised him from the dead. Verse 37, whom God raised again, no corruption. And then this is what you have to do in verse 39, if you've never done it before. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. What is all things? That's every sin. Please don't miss this. Every sin that I have ever committed and will commit. I don't know about you, but for me, that is a lot. And when I believe upon him, and some would be critical and say, well, how could you believe that, Brinson? I mean, come on. If you really believe that, then you would just go out living like you want to. And you would just take advantage of this grace. Hey, if it's all done, go out and live your life. Listen, that's not the attitude of somebody that's been born again. The attitude of somebody that's been born again gets saved and they realize, oh God, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Hey, that's the attitude of someone that's been born again. Yes, he's washed them all away, past, present, and future, but it just makes me want to give him my all. And Christian, I hope that's your attitude this morning. If there's anything that counts in this world, it's what counts for Christ. Lord, I want you to have it all. By the way, you can't do that until you first get born again. Because you can give your life as a martyr thinking that will get you into heaven. It never will. That's what the Muslim faith teaches. Go and be a martyr. If you'll give your life, you'll automatically secure your place in heaven. That's what it teaches. I ministered among them for 3 years of my life. Some very kind and gracious people that I got to know. But I want to tell you, they were trying to get their way into heaven. Earn their way by their good works. And the same message here is it will not work. It's only through this man, Jesus. Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that He was buried in that cold tomb with that stone rolled in front? Do you believe He was dead, as dead as anybody can be? And then on that third day, rose again victoriously as the God-man in His resurrected body. If you believe that and have believed that, the Bible says you are justified from all things and from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's your good works. That's your good deeds. That's just following the law. And you've heard it come out of my mouth, and I'll say it again. The law cannot redeem. The law only reveals. And when we stand before the law, we all stand guilty. Because it's a revealer, just like an X-ray machine. It just reveals. It does no healing. But when I stand before God's law, I see my guiltiness before God. And then God says, then look to me. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the one who hung on a cross. Look to Him. And then look to the empty tomb and realize He did make a way for all to be saved. Then notice here in closing, I pray that this would be no one's testimony this morning. It says here in verse 41, there were those that were there that just simply rejected, despisers and wonder and perish. It says, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And we're going to see that there would be another message that he would preach on the next week, and they would get a little bit more hostile, but they would be those that believe. But I pray that this morning everybody believes this message, not because Brinson Jennings preaches it, but because it's God's Word. On this Easter morning, let's be encouraged. I want to say this from the very depths of my heart. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, you're like, Brinson, I don't really know. I don't really know if my sins are forgiven, that if I'm justified, that if I've been saved. If you don't know, you likely are not. Because when you make this decision, you will know. The reality of the gospel will be very real to you. But if it's an uncertainty, I hope so. I told you about Bruce. I sat across the bed of his wife. She wants to be in glory. I told the folks Wednesday night. Just last week I visited with her. And she told me, she said, Pastor, I'm ready to go and meet the Lord. In fact, I wish He would take me already. She was very sick, very sick. And then I looked to her husband, Bruce. I said, your wife has given a testimony of knowing the Lord as her Savior. I said, can I ask you, what about you? Are you ready, Bruce? And he said, I hope so. And I was thankful what his wife said. She was helping me out. She said, honey, it better be more than hope so. She said, it better be a no-so. And I said, Bruce, she's right. I said, look. He said, well, he stopped me. He said, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. He said, you don't know the things I've done in this life. He almost portrayed it as if I wouldn't even want to be around him if I knew the things that he had done. And I just looked at him as compassionately as I could. I said, Bruce, Nothing is too bad for the blood of Christ to cover. Nothing. If you will believe in Him and receive Him by faith. And with tears in His eyes, I asked Him, I said, Bruce, you want to do this? He said, I do. I said, well, let's do it. I don't like to tell people how to pray. I like to just let them tell it from the heart. Because it's not the words that save people. It's the faith in the heart. And I said, you call out to God from the heart. And we went to prayer. I had him start. And he had the most beautiful prayer. He said, God, forgive me of all my sins that I've ever done. I believe you. And Lord, help me to live for you. Well, with tears in our eyes, Brother Jimmy and his wife, we got up from that prayer and we just were hugging. This just happened last week. I said, praise God. The power of the resurrection is still working. He'll work for you too. Would you pray with me?